Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Well, welcome to our new series called Come to the Table. Pastor Eugene began last week, and it will continue all the way through to Easter and to the Passover table we call the Last Supper or Communion. But I'd like to begin today's Bible story by giving you two lenses to look through in our message today. The first principle or lens is called the principle of perspective. Say that with me. The principle of perspective is this: where you sit determines what you see. Where you sit determines, let me try that one more. Where you sit determines what you see. Let me explain. Lafayette campus, probably, I don't know, a few months ago, maybe a year ago, I'm seated right over here where, what's your name?
Lindsay
is seated right here. And Michelle and I are seated right here. And over here where Pastor Myron and Courtney is, a man came in a wheelchair. Somebody pushed him in a wheelchair, and they're right there. And right here where my man here, my bouncer on the second row, wave your hand at me. What's your name?
Wayne
the bouncer? Okay, so Dwayne? Okay, so right where he is one of the men in our church I'm very close to. He's actually from New Orleans. Well, not New Orleans. He's from the West Bank, which he said the West Bank is. Go ahead. Go ahead. Say it. The West Bank is the best bank. And his name is Jimmy Bender. Jimmy's white. His wife is African-American. Gorgeous. They met. He was a stocker at Piggly Wiggly, and she was at the checkout counter, and he checked her out. And they have two children that are both in engineering school at Louisiana Tech, and a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful seven-year-old daughter. And when we got involved in foster care, as you know, you hear a lot about that, they got so connected that they started fostering, and then they've just decided they're going to adopt the child they fostered with those full-grown children and all of that. So Jimmy and I are very close, and so this man was making some noise over here, and I'm right here where Lindsay is, and I looked over at him, and he locked my eyes, and I went like that, and he reached over, and he tapped the guy on the front, and said something, and the guy said something, and he said something, and then Jimmy stood up, and then the man in the wheelchair and the person that pushing him left. So after church, I walked up to Jimmy. Jimmy's about 6'2", 6'3", about 245. And so I said, Jimmy, what happened? He said, yeah, well, Pastor, what was happening was that man was there and they was talking. And as soon as they was taking the offering, passing the buckets, he said, all church is about money. That's what they're all about. And he said, you looked at me, and I looked at him, and I said, hey, y'all quiet down. And he looked at me and said, why don't you quiet down? I don't know, he haven't talked to nobody from the best bank. So the guy looked at him, he goes, hey, why don't you quiet down? I'm going to have to get you to go out, Jimmy told him. He said, why don't you get out? And then Jimmy stood up and said, it ain't going down that way. In the best bank style, and the man in the wheelchair and the man pushed him, and they left the service. Now, nobody in the church knew that, except the people that were seated right beside him. All they knew is the offering was being passed and somebody in a wheelchair got pushed out of the service. That's the principle of perspective, which is where you sit determines what you see. Here's the second one, the principle of experience. The principle of experience. Your previous experience of something determines your future expectations of something. Say that again. Your previous experience with something determines your future expectations of something. Let me give you an example, okay? You know how when you hear a name of something or someone that you like, it makes your stomach feel like warm and fuzzy? Kind of like your sweater. Okay, so I'm going to say this. How many of you did good in school? Like you were like on the honor roll and people like that, huh? Come on, raise your hand. Bye. Okay, Listen, I hate y'all in a Christian way. Okay. How many of you were like me? You were a straight D and C student. Come on. How many of you, when you walked across there and got your diploma, everybody was in shock? I'd be like, is that? Because I would have failed my senior year of English. And my English teacher looked at me and she said, I should fail you, but I know you'll come back and preach to me next year and I can't stand it, so I'm going to pass you with a D. I'm like, I'll D out of here. Let's go. I'm good. Now, so when I say this word, I want to tell you, both of you, how do you feel? Teacher. Okay, how many feel good when you hear that? Raise your hand. How many of you want to throw up when you feel that? Raise your hand. Yeah, me too. All right, here's another one. Policeman. Okay, some of you almost threw up in your mouth. Okay, how many of you feel good when you hear the word policeman? Come on, you feel good? Yeah, as a policeman, I feel safe. How many of you feel like nauseated? Raise your hand. Come on, all the criminals. Thank you. We know, now you know. I hope you saw who that was. I hope you were able to check that out. I hope you got a picture of that. Okay. Well, why? Because your previous experience determines your future expectations. Now, with both of those principles, let's look at our story today. Because remember, Satan had to change Eve's perspective before he could rob her of her purpose. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Now, Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon, a man Jesus had of what? And he was reclining at the table, and a woman, we don't know who it is, a woman came into the house with an alabaster flask filled with the highest quality of fragrant and expensive oil. And she came to Jesus with a gesture of extreme devotion, and she broke the flask out and poured it all over his head. Remember that. But some were very highly indignant when they saw this, and they complained to one another, saying, read with me, what a total waste. Somebody said, what a total waste. It could have been sold for a great sum of money, and the money could have benefited the poor. So they scolded her harshly, and Jesus said to them, leave her alone. Why are you so critical of this woman? She has honored me with this beautiful act of kindness. You will always have the poor with you, whom you can help whenever you want, but you will not always have me. When she poured out this fragrant oil over me, she was preparing my body in advance for burial. Remember, this is Passover week. Within a week, Jesus was going to be crucified. She has done this that she could honor me. I promise you that as this wonderful gospel spreads all over the world, the story of her lavish devotion to me will be in of her. Now, first of all, why would a woman do this? Well, why would somebody, Jesus is an important meal, okay? I mean, important meal. I mean, we got Tim Tebow. Okay? The purest thing we all know. Okay, lived holy till he was 34, 5. And then he married Miss Universe. When I met her, I said, where have you been? We've been praying for you for 10 years. She said, Pastor, 10 years ago, I was in junior high. I went, all right. I get it. Imagine you're having this meal, important people in the room. All of a sudden, somebody busts up in there and starts pouring perfume all over someone. How ridiculous that would be. And that's exactly what happened. Why would she do this? Why would she do this? This was so over the top that the disciples began to scold her. But aren't you grateful that this isn't the only account of the story? Because there's a lot of unnamed people in here. The woman, the disciple that complained and said, what a waste. But there was somebody who usually sat right next to Jesus. Do you know his name? How many of you have ever seen a picture of the Last Supper? Come on, every grandmother got a picture of the Last Supper in the house. Who is seated right next to Jesus? John is. He's called the Beloved. You know what the word beloved means? The most loved, the favorite. Do you know who named him John the Beloved? He named himself John the Beloved. How many of you got a sibling like that? You know I'm the favorite. You know I'm the favorite. He named himself that. That's what he called himself, the Beloved. As a matter of fact, at the Last Supper, if you remember, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter reached over and he whispered in John's ear and he said, ask Jesus who it is. He'll tell you anything. And Jesus, John asked him, who will betray you? And he said, it's the one with whom I give the bread and dip. And he tore off a piece of bread and he dipped it. Who did he hand it to? He handed it to Judas. So John was probably right next to Jesus. So he had a different picture and a different perspective because of where he sat. Remember the principle of perspective. Where you sit determines what you see. And he's going to fill in some details for us in this story. John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover began, Jesus went back to Bethany, the town where he had raised from what? How many of you know that's pretty important? How many of you know somebody came to Opelousas who'd raised somebody from the dead? You would remember who they were. Like at the entrance of the town, they go, welcome to Opelousas, the place where Jacob raised somebody from the dead. Hey, I mean, I'd get my name on the sign. I'd get my name on the sign. And so it was the town where he raised Lazarus from the dead. They had prepared a supper for Jesus and Martha and were among those who were at the table. And Mary picked up the perfume of the purest extract of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet. Now remember, Mark said she anointed the head. In other words, she must have poured it all over him. John was close enough to see it was not only the head, it was also the feet. And then she wiped it dry with her long hair, and the fragrance of the costly oil filled the house. But who? The treasurer, the one who had the key to the lock. With all the money in the box, Simon's son, a betrayer, spoke up and said, what a waste. We could have sold this perfume for a fortune and given the money to the poor. In fact, Judas had no heart for the poor. He only said this because he was in charge of the money case, and he would steal money whenever he wanted from the funds given to the support of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus said to Judas, leave her alone. She has saved it for the time of my burial. You will always have the poor, but you won't always have me. Doesn't John's perspective give us a little more insight? So John doesn't tell us that Simon the leper was there. It's Luke or Mark that tells us that Simon the leper is there. So let me just explain a little bit about who was at this dinner. Now, Simon was a what? Leper. So he was a what? Leper. A little louder. Leper. Now, do you know that I'm an expert on leprosy? Did y'all know that? I am. My grandmother had leprosy. My uncle had leprosy, and my aunt had leprosy. And as a young boy in the inner city of Houston, one time a year, they would come to the only living leper colony that just shut down a few years ago, and it was in Carville, Louisiana, right over the Sunshine Bridge. It operated till about 10 years ago, and it's a large compound, and if you had leprosy, you could go there and you would be treated, and for some people, they lived there. And so when my grandmother and my aunt and my uncle would go, I would ride with them. Because you could play pool, you could fish, you could play basketball. Coming from the hood, that was like a vacation. So I would go to this leper colony, and I learned a lot about leprosy. What leprosy does is your nerves begin to die if you get a cut or a bite because it can't heal itself. And literally, it begins, the nerves begin to die, and parts of your body begin to fall off like they're rotten. So I was playing ping pong with people that would just have one finger or one thumb. I'd be playing pool with people that put their hand up there and it was just a nub. Part of people's noses had rotted off. And if they didn't take their medication, then literally the nerves would begin to die whenever they had any infection. It would just literally fall off. During biblical times, if you got leprosy, a white sore appeared and then opened up. And when it did, you would go to the priest and he would pronounce you leprous, and you had to leave everything you had and go live in a leper colony with lepers. You no longer had your wife, your children, your husband. You no longer had your home. You no longer had, you couldn't go to weddings. You couldn't go to funerals. You couldn't get within 100 yards of anybody that didn't have leprosy. And when you got that close, you had to yell out, "Unclean, I have leprosy. Don't come near me." And now he's at his house. He got his house back. He got his wife back. He got his kids back. He got his job back. He got his life back because Jesus gave it to him. Come on now. Do you think he didn't serve him the biggest steak he had? Okay, so that's one of the people. Who was the other person? He wasn't as famous as the other guy. Who? Lazarus. How many days had Lazarus been dead? How many of you know some people that have been sick and got well? How many of you know some people that almost died and made it? How many of you know anybody that was dead for 4 days, had the funeral, the wake, the repast, and then you had dinner with him? Huh? Do you think you would remember him? I know people that have been miraculously healed of cancer. I know people that have been miraculously healed of many different things. I don't know anybody been raised from the dead. I don't know anybody been raised from the dead. So he's sitting here with Lazarus. Okay, Lazarus is there. Dead 4 days. You know, Lazarus had a second funeral. Imagine that. "Hey, babe, I heard Lazarus died." "I am not going. Last time I cried, I made my best chicken salad. I brought it over to him. That fool got up and ate it. I am not going to the repast. He's going to be dead a month before I go." I mean, you know he had a second funeral. And what did they put on his tombstone? "Lazarus, who once was raised from the dead. Don't say anything in front of his grave. Some might be coming out." Lazarus was there. And then we found out who the two women were. Who were the two women? Mary and Martha. And who were they? Lazarus' sisters. Oh. Now we know why she was willing to take this perfume that was a year's wages and pour it out on the feet of Jesus. How many of you know she wasn't worried about tithing? Because she'd received her brother. She wept. She cried. She was separated from him. She thought he'd be gone forever. And Jesus gave her her brother back. That was nothing to give a year's wages. Nothing. How many of you got children that are far away from God? Raise your hand. Come on. How many of you give everything you own to get them back to God? Raise your hand. Now you know why. She opened up that year's worth. I mean, this was like expensive stuff. I'm not talking about like, you know that stuff that, you know, you get at the store and it's a bottle this big, you go, ch-ch-ch, and you can't even smell it 3 hours later. Okay, men, you know what I'm talking about. How many Aqua Velva men do we have here? How many of y'all remember Aqua Velva? I'm going to get real now. How many remember musk oil? Now I'm going to get real. Brute. Brute wasn't nothing but water with some, I don't know, throwing in there. You just throw it all over yourself. The most expensive thing on Brute was that little chain that said Brute on there. This was the kind of stuff that you put one little dab on you and you smell it still just as strong at the end of the day. Do you know that theologians tell us that when she anointed Jesus, he was going to be taken, beaten, his back ripped open, a crown of thorns put on his head, and crucified before the end of the week. That aroma on him was so strong and so expensive that while he was carrying the cross, you could still smell it on him. Whew. And now, oh, and somebody else is at the table. We find out who it was that said, "What a waste." As a matter of fact, do you know it's the first recorded words that that man ever said. What was his name?
Judas.
His name was Judas. It's his first recorded words. What a waste. I believe that in this, we see three incredibly powerful principles in this story that teach us about gratitude. See, because everybody thought this was extravagant. This woman said, "I got my brother who's alive sitting here eating at the table who I attended his funeral." Extravagant. This is nothing. I can make more of this. I can't make more of him. Only God made him, and only God could give him life again. So here's the three things. Number one, gratitude has a contagious aroma. It has a contagious aroma. Can I tell you what else does? Ingratitude does too. It stinks. If gratitude has a contagious aroma, when someone is unthankful and ungrateful, it stinks. Have you ever done something to bless your children? And they've been asking, "But my daddy, could you please, mama, could you please, mama, please, daddy, please. And then you go and you work and you sacrifice and you pull it aside. And then the day comes and you go, "I got something for you." And they look at you and you hand it to them and they go, "Oh, thanks." And you go, wait a minute. It was, please, I need it. You've been doing that for months and I give it to you and it just, thanks. I always tell my children, the gratitude should match the ask. Matter of fact, can I give you a little wisdom? Okay. As somebody who's, my oldest son is 40. My youngest daughter's 22, six children. Let me give you a little wisdom. Your children will tell you how much you can do for them. You know how? How many like to know? Okay, y'all ask me afterwards. How many of y'all like to know? Okay, here it is. The moment they stop being grateful for what you do for them is the moment they start resenting you for doing it. You're welcome. That took me 45 years to learn. I just gave it to you in 45 seconds. The moment they stop being grateful for what you do for them is the moment they start resenting you for doing it. So you know what I discovered? The moment they stop being thankful, I stop. Because they start resenting me if I keep doing it, and if I keep doing it, they don't respond right, I start resenting them. Gratitude has a contagious aroma. As a matter of fact, let me practically prove this to you. How many of you know that fast food is not always good food? How many of you know fast food is not always fast? Come on, you go through the line at McDonald's. Yeah, I want a filet sandwich. Yeah, out of it. All right, well, I like a Big Mac. We don't have any of those either. Well, what do you have? I mean, I don't know. Look on there. Well, I've looked and I gave two things. You said no. Well, then go somewhere else. Like, all right? Who is the friendliest, most wonderful, gracious, kind drive-thru there is? Chick-fil-A. All of you said it together. Chick-fil-A. Do they make the best chicken sandwiches in the world? No, they don't. No, they don't. But when you pull through there, you walk through there, "Hi, could I help you? My, you look great today." You're like, no. When I want to build my self-esteem, I just drive through Chick-fil-A. Do you want anything? No, I just wanted to feel good about myself. Thank you. Well, you look good. Thank you. You want to drive around again? I'll say hello to you again. Thank you. I'm going to do that all day till I get myself built up and I'm ready to go preach in Opelousas. Gratitude is contagious. It makes everything better, even a dried up chicken sandwich. Here's the second one. Gratitude exposes the critics and the proud. Judas was always Judas. This just exposed him. You know, some people, when we honor, like honor Pastor Eugene and Heidi, honor Pastor Myron, they honor some people, that bothers you. Like, well, why are they honoring them like that? Look at me. If you can't honor the people that God has put in your life, it doesn't say anything about those people. It says something about you. How many of us have been given something we weren't grateful for until it was gone? Some of you would still be married to your first partner. Some of you would have a relationship with the children different than you had it. Some of you who had things happen in relationships that you look back and say, if I would have honored what God gave me, it wouldn't be in the condition it's in right now. I left my wife a note this morning. My princess, I hope you enjoy your day. I love you. Well, Pastor, come on now. You don't know that? Y'all been married 42 years. That's why we've been married 42 years. And that's not only why we've been married 42 years. That's why she calls me El Macho Muchacho. Can I say that here, Myron? I want to be sure. Gratitude exposed the first words ever spoken by Cameron, John 12:4. What a waste. A man who was wasting his life is criticizing someone who's wasting, they think, worship. Listen, if you're ever in church and you hear somebody, praise God, you see them crying, lifting their hands, what's wrong with them? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They haven't forgot. That's not a waste. That's a preview of heaven. Listen to me. For those of you to go, I like to come in church after the music, after worship. Well, I don't know what you're going to do in heaven because that's all they're doing there. I don't think there's a place you could stand outside. It's hard for a proud person to give honor and gratitude. Henry Beecher says, a proud man's seldom a grateful man, for he thinks he gets as much as he deserves. Judas was sitting at the most miraculous dinner in all of humanity. When Jesus was at the Last Supper, there wasn't anybody there to be raised from the dead. When Jesus was at the Last Supper, there wasn't a leper there that had been healed. He's sitting at a table where a man's been raised from the dead after 4 days. Another man's going to be raised from the dead after 3 days. He was born of a virgin. He's the only man sent from heaven. And all he can see is not the miracle, but money. Yeah. All he can see is money. He can't see Lazarus. He can't see Simon, who got his life back. All he can see, listen to me, generosity and gratitude is a spirit, and so is greed. It's a spirit. It's a spirit. Can I share one last thing with you in closing? Not only is gratitude always defended and commended by Jesus, because it is. Because you remember what Jesus said? He said, wherever this gospel's preached, this woman And what she did is going to be remembered. And 2,000 years later, I'm probably one of 500,000 preachers all over the world preaching on this passage. Jesus' prophecy is still coming true today, 2,000 years later. But the last thing I'd like to share with you is called the gratitude gap. Say that with me, the gratitude gap. Pastor, what is the gratitude gap? I want to share this with you and then we'll close. Here it is. I sat across about 6 months ago from my nieces and nephews, one of my sisters. We were at a funeral home in the hood of Houston. I left Houston to move with my pastor when I was 17 years old. Left living in my mother's bar where I served beer every day when I came home from school. My family didn't leave. They stayed there, my brothers and sisters. And their lives continued like my life continued. And we're sitting there at the funeral home, and I have four sisters that got pregnant, 13, 14, and 15. My daddy was married 5 times. Each woman he married to my mother had been married 2 or 3 times. To the last one, I married him to her when he was 75. She was a white lawyer. And I knew he couldn't get away from her, so I agreed to marry him. My mom was married 2 times. The man she married, my dad had been married 7 times. And she divorced him. And we're at the funeral home. And I'm looking. And we're there for my second oldest sister's daughter, who was born out of wedlock. She died of AIDS. They found her after she was dead for 3 days. I'm looking at her 2 children, 2 boys, tatted up, crying. I'm looking at her brother, been in and out of prison. And they're trying to decide who's going to pay for the funeral. Because when you always live in debt with your life, that's the end. Even in the end, you're in debt. And on the other side of the table is Christian, my son, who's a pastor in Houston, planted a church there 6 years ago, and his son, Eli. And I realized that the only difference between that side of the table in this side of the table is the grace of God. Look at me. And the grace gap is where you would be had the grace of God not found you and brought you and kept you here, freed you, healed you, delivered you. So that you wouldn't become like the natural progression of all of your family. That gap is the grace of God. If it had not been for the Lord, if it had not been for His grace, if it had not, all but Jesus, had it not been for Jesus. Look at me. Don't you ever forget that. Don't you ever forget that. And as I sat there and I looked across at them and I looked at my life, I just wept. And I just went, Jesus, the only difference is you and your church. That's the only difference. You say, Pastor, did your family believe in Jesus? Of course they all believed in Jesus. But believing in Jesus and surrendering to follow Him and build His house are two entirely different things. Come on now, you know, we're Mexicans. We name our children Jesus. It's one thing to name them that. It's another thing to surrender to Jesus so He can be Jesus in you. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember when you were lost? Do you remember when you were covered with shame? Look at me. Remember when you lost your sexual purity? Remember when you were drunk? Remember you were high? Remember you were arrested? Remember when you felt like a nobody going nowhere? But Jesus looked down and he said, I know you. Your daddy and mama might not know who you are. Other people might not have a love in you. I love you and I know what I have for you. Sometimes when people talk about Michelle and I, Pastor Eugene and Heidi, act like it's a big deal. I'm nothing but a Mexican kid. Raised up in a bar. When I'd walk into the house next to my mama's bar where I lived, there'd be women there with prostitute women there with men. That was my life. But Jesus, his church, and this book right here. But Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Healer, the one who cares for the fatherless and the forgotten. But Jesus. So I want us to practice a moment. I want you to close your eyes a minute. And I want you to remember just for a minute what it was like before you knew Jesus. Alone, filled with guilt and shame, the hurt that other people inflicted on you, the hurt you inflicted on yourself. I did more harm to myself than anybody ever did to me. But Jesus, now I want you just to lift your hands up. Just lift them up. Come on, you don't have to go full Pentecostal. You can go Chick-fil-A. Just stick your hands out straight in front of you. And just say thank you. Come on, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for where I would be without you. Thank you. Thank you. And may I never forget, Lord, this, because there's still those waiting to sense and know this. That's why there's a Philpott. That's why there's a Youngsville. That's why there'll be an Alexandria. That's why there's all of, because there's still those waiting to hear and to know. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you. That's Jesus. That's his Holy Spirit you feel. That's the Father that loves you. Oh, yeah, he'd been chasing you. You don't have to run after him. All you got to do is stop running. He's been chasing you. He always leaves the 99 doing good to go after the one that's away. Yes. He's chasing you. Just stop running. Stop running. Guys, you can put your hands down, every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you the most important question of your life. Jesus said, unless a man or woman was born again, they wouldn't see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, unless a man or woman was born again, they wouldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? I've been Christian. I've been baptized. I've joined the church. Isn't that good enough? That's a great start, but that's not what Jesus said. He said, you must be born again. What does that mean? Every person born since Adam and Eve has been born spiritually dead. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died spiritually. And all of mankind has been dead. Mother Teresa was born spiritually dead. Billy Graham was born spiritually dead. You and I were born spiritually dead. So in John chapter 3, Jesus said to a very religious man named Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom. Unless you're born again, you can't enter into the kingdom. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, but I've never prayed to be born again. Never. It only happens once, just like the day you were born. Pastor, would you pray for me today? That's what I want. I want to know this God who longs to know me. I want to stop running from the God that's been chasing me all of my life and surrender to his love. Surrender all of me. Surrender all of me. Pastor, what about my drugs? What about my alcohol? What about, hey, you surrender to him and then he'll talk to you about that. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never prayed to be born again, but that's what I want today. I want to know God. I want to surrender completely to his love. I've never prayed to be born again. But today I want to. If that's you, I'm going to count to three. And on the count of three, I want you to lift your hand high and I'm going to pray for you right at your seat, right where you are. One, God brought you here. Oh, yeah, he did. Oh, Pastor, somebody, no, he used them to bring you. Two, all of the things that have been happening in your life, even in the last 3 weeks, 17 days, have been leading up to this moment. It was him drawing you. And now you're saying, surrender, I want to know you. I want to come live inside of you through my Holy Spirit. I want to raise you from the spiritually dead. If that's what you want, when I say three, I want you to raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you right where you are. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm pray for you right where you are. Three, if that's you, raise it high. Come on, raise it high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. All right. The church, put your hands down. Let's pray out loud with all of those that raise their hand to be born again today. Let's pray out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my guilt, my sin, and my shame, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn away from sin to be born again. Today, God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior, and I'm born again in Jesus' name. Amen.